And this is something that I came across in my own Bible reading time, and the Lord kind of put a thought on my mind, on my heart, and then I started to study it, and it turned into a message. So praise the Lord for that. It's always nice as a preacher when God gives you a message and you don't have to fight for it, so I'm thankful. But Psalm 145, we're going to be looking at two verses tonight, and what I'm going to try to do with God's help is sort of first lay out sort of a runway of teaching and then land the preaching on top of it. So bear with me. There's going to be a lot of verses, but I would imagine you don't mind too much. But we're going to be looking at Psalm 145, 18 through 19, if you're there with me. The Bible says, "The Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon him, to all that call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of them that fear him. He also will hear their cry and will save them." I have some points for us tonight, but the thought that I want to focus on is with that phrase, "to all that call upon him in truth." And the thought that I want to get to tonight that's related to that very point is, are we being serious about our sanctification? So with that, I want to open us up in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you, God, for this opportunity to preach, Lord. Thank you, God, for the wisdom to put this message together, Lord. God, please help me to preach it, Lord. Please give me a clear mind, Lord. Help me to be have composure, Lord. And God, I just pray for you to go before me, Lord. Hide me behind the cross, Lord, and let your word be exalted and spoken, Lord. And God, I do pray for us, Lord, that we would be willing to hear this message, Lord, to take heed to it, Lord, and respond. And I know, Lord, it's been a challenge to myself as well, Lord. And God, I'm just thankful for the blessing it's brought me in the study. And I just pray and ask, Lord, that it would be a blessing to your people as well. And God, what you will do tonight, Lord, we give you the praise in advance. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen. So I have three points for us tonight. The second I'm going to focus on the most. But as we look at Psalm 145, the first point that I want to mention before we get to the topic of being serious about our sanctification is that firstly, I see that we have a God that is near. For Psalm 18 says, "The Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon him." It's important to remember that the God that we serve, that we belong to, is not far away. He's not hard to grab a hold of. He's near. And if you've trusted Christ as Savior, he promises that. In Matthew 28:20, for example, one of my favorite verses, Jesus says in the Great Commission, he says, "Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Amen." One thing I love about that verse is that Jesus doesn't say, "I'm with the group. I'm with the, you know, within these boundaries of an environment." He says, "I'm with you." It's personal. It's one-on-one. "I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." In Hebrews 13:5, the Bible says, Pastor mentioned this earlier in the morning service, but it says, "Let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as ye have, for he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." And I had this thought, and in order for Lord to fulfill that promise to never forsake or leave those that are his, well, yeah, first has to be with us. Amen. He couldn't leave us. He couldn't forsake us if he wasn't already with us. And I thank God for that promise in Hebrews 13:5, where if you have trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you believed on him alone to save you from your sin, you have that promise. He will never leave. He'll never forsake. And in 1 Corinthians 3:16, we read, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you?" Well, that's pretty near. That as a born-again believer, God's Spirit, he indwells us. And that's because of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He indwells us and he's with us forever. And that's important to recognize here in Psalm 145, because before we can call upon the Lord in truth, we first have to recognize that he's near and can be called upon, and remind ourselves that God's there and he's with us and he's not going to leave us. And we're not going to annoy him, if I can say that, with calling upon him. No, he wants us to call upon him. And it's also important to mention that not only do we see that God is near with the phrase, "The Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon him," it's also important to recognize that we have a responsibility. We have an obligation to also want to get near to him as well. That's not just God being near to us, but in fellowship, we should want to draw near to God. In Psalm 73:28, the Bible says, "But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I might declare all thy works. You're not going to make a mistake by trying to get closer to the Lord. That's not going to be something you regret, making the decision of, I want to draw nigh to God. No, the Bible says it is good for me to draw near to God. It is a good thing for me to want to get closer to the Lord. James 4:8 also says a popular verse, and I'll go into this a little bit more later on in the message, but it simply says, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. And the Bible, as we've gone through, the Bible is clear, God is near to us. He wants to be nearer to us in our fellowship, but we need to be drawing near to him as well, which is going to bring about the next point that we're going to sort of dive in here and dig up. One of the ways we go about that, drawing near to the Lord, is calling upon him. And so with that, I have the second point here in Psalm 145, 18. I see that there's a calling with an expectation. In Psalm 145, 18, it says, the Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon him, but it doesn't end there. It says, to all that call upon him in truth. God wants us to be near. He wants us to call to him. But the Lord also has this expectation, if I can say this requirement, but this expectation, this want for us to call upon him in truth. And that's what's going to tie into us also being serious about our sanctification. So as we look at that phrase, to call upon him in truth, I've just figured we'd start with, what does that even mean, to call upon him in truth? What does all that entail? What are the depths of that word truth? So firstly, I started with simply just the definition of truth, looking up that word in the Hebrew language. And what I found is that obviously it means truth. It means true. But it also carries the sense of firmness and faithfulness and also trustworthiness. And so with that in mind, as I began to look up other uses of that word truth in our Bibles, I found out three points that show the depth of what truth is and what it means to practice it out. And then as we'll connect the point to call upon him in truth. So firstly, what I found out about truth is that, well, it involves that what you're saying is true. That's sort of the obvious, clear thing, that to call upon the Lord in truth, well, firstly, we should be saying what's true. We shouldn't be lying to the Lord. Proverbs 8:7 says, for my mouth shall speak truth, and wickedness is an abomination to my lips. When we are praying to God, we want to make sure that what we're saying is true, and that what we're praying and asking for is in alignment with the word of truth, the Bible, that we're not praying against God's word or against his will. And I also had this thought, when we pray, we're praying in the name of truth as well. Amen. We're praying in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, the life. So the truth obviously involves what you're saying is true. But what I also found out in regards to truth is that it's not only what you're saying is true, but also what you're doing. I found an example in Joshua 24:14, when Joshua is giving his charge to the people of Israel, as he's up in years, he's going to pass away soon. Joshua says this in Joshua 24:14. He says, now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth. And that word serve, that's action. That's not just speak, that's doing. He says, serve in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. From that passage, what I'm seeing from that is that serving the Lord in truth means you can't be holding on to your idols. You can't, oh, I'm serving the Lord, Lord God of Israel today, and then, well, maybe for a little bit I'll go back to these gods. No, it's wholeheartedly serving the Lord. You're serving him in truth. It's about him and him alone. And sometimes, without getting too far ahead of myself here, are we, you know, when we come to the Lord in prayer, are we praying to him in truth when we're calling upon him, but yet we have something tucked away in our heart that we're not letting him touch? So what I see about this word truth is not only that you're saying, what you're saying is true, what you're doing is right, but also that it connects to your being, that what you're being is real, that you are truthful. In Exodus 18, we have this situation where Moses, he's judging the people of Israel. He's answering questions all day long. And his father-in-law, Jethro, observes this and sees how Moses is getting tired out and wearisome with all the answering all the requests and making all the judgment calls for the people of Israel as he's acting as the sole leader. And so Jethro, he's giving Moses advice, and one of the things he's talking about is, hey, you need to have other men with you, other leaders, to help handle all the responsibilities of leading the nation of Israel. And in Exodus 18:21, Jethro says this, as he's giving specifications for these men to help Moses. He says, moreover, thou shalt provide out of all the people able men, men as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands, and rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens. What I notice here is that Jethro didn't say, you know, pick you out men that speak the truth or can do the truth, you know, that can put on the show, that can look like a leader and look like they're truthful. He says, pick you out men of truth. That it's not just an outward display, but that these men really do have a heart after God, a heart after having a truthful walk with the Lord. Which, by way of contrast, I have for us, well, what's the opposite of truth? If to operate in truth involves speaking what's right, what's true, doing what's right, and being what's right, well then quickly, the opposite would be to not speak the truth, would be to speak a lie, that what you're saying is a lie. Proverbs 14:5 says, a faithful witness will not lie, but a false witness will utter lies. Another thing about the opposite, if we're going for definition by contrast, is that not only what you're saying is wrong, but what you're doing is wrong, or what you're doing is perverse. To operate not in truth would be to do something falsely or perversely, or even is not even in the sense of just an outward negative action, but maybe you're doing something with the wrong motive. You're doing something for a purpose that's not easily observed. Leviticus 19:11 simply says, ye shall not steal, neither deal falsely, neither lie one to another. And lastly, with the opposite of truth, the third point here is that it's not only that you're saying a lie, you're doing what's wrong, but what you're being, the root, is disingenuous, a hypocrite, even maybe an actor. And that's what I want to take time to emphasize, that there is a difference between having the heart and desire to have a truthful walk with the Lord and to be striving to walk with the Lord and be honest with Him, versus not having that desire in your heart to walk faithful with the Lord, but pretending like you do, just going through the motions. And one of the things that the Bible calls that is having a froward heart, and froward meaning perverse or unyielding or disobedient. And I want to make sure that's clear, because I'm not dealing with the fact of, you know, as we try to walk and follow after the Lord, we're not going to be perfect. We're not going to be sinlessly perfect. That's not what I'm talking about. But what I am addressing tonight is when we're calling upon the Lord, but yet at the same time we're knowingly disobeying Him and ignoring what He's already given us and has already told us to do. But you're saying, well, Lord, here I am. And we're going to get into that a little bit in just a second. But just for some examples of the froward heart, Psalm 101 verse 4 says, a froward heart shall depart from me. I will not know a wicked person. And Jesus makes this observation of the Pharisees in Matthew 15. He says, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. So these are some points about truth that can be observed, that can be strived for, and also some things that can expose and warn us of. So with that, I want us to turn to Jeremiah 42. Jeremiah 42, because I came across the question, you know, is there a biblical example of a person or people not calling upon the Lord in truth? Is there an account of this actually happening, that it is something that can happen, that we can do? In Jeremiah 42, there is an account. And just for background, as you turn there, in Jeremiah 42, we come onto the scene where the Babylonians have invaded the southern kingdom of Judah. They've carried away many captives. But yet there was this remnant of Jews left in the land of Judah, and Jeremiah, the prophet, was with them. So in that context, with that background, in verse 42, the remnant come to Jeremiah with a request. So if you're there with me, in verse 1, we see, then all the captains of the forces, and Johanan, the son of Kareah, and Jezaniah, the son of Hoshaiah, and all the people from the least, even unto the greatest, came near, and said unto Jeremiah the prophet, let, we beseech thee, our supplication be accepted before thee, and pray for us unto the Lord thy God, even for all this remnant, for we are left but a few of many, as thine eyes do behold us. They're saying, hey, we have a prayer request. We want to call upon the Lord. Well, whatever the Lord would have for us, we'll do. In verse 6, they add on as well. It says, whether it be good or whether it be evil, we will obey the voice of the Lord our God, to whom we send thee, that it may be well with us when we obey the voice of the Lord our God. So the remnant of Jews are coming to Jeremiah and say, hey, we want to call upon the name of the Lord. We want to call upon him. Whatever he wants us to do, whatever wisdom he has for us, we'll do it. So in verse 7, we see that after 10 days, the word of the Lord comes to Jeremiah. And in verse 9, God begins to give his answer to that prayer request. In verse 9, we see, thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, unto whom you sent me to present your supplication before him, if you will still abide in this land, then will I build you, and not pull you down, and I will plant you, and not pluck you up, for I repent me of the evil that I have done unto you. Be not afraid of the king of Babylon, of whom you are afraid. Be not afraid of him, saith the Lord, for I am with you to save you and to deliver you from his hand. And I will show mercies unto you, that he may have mercy upon you and cause you to return to your own land. So, okay, if you're with me so far, nothing's really standing out here. Nothing's jumping out as abnormal. But then verse 13, we continue. It says, but if you say, we will not dwell in this land, neither obey the voice of the Lord your God, saying, no, but we will go into the land of Egypt. Where was that mentioned in the prayer request to Jeremiah? Well, let's keep reading. It says, where we shall see no war, nor hear the sound of the trumpet, nor have hunger of bread, and there will we dwell. And now, therefore, hear the word of the Lord, you remnant of Judah. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, if you wholly set your faces to enter into Egypt and go to sojourn there, then it shall come to pass that the sword which you feared shall overtake you there in the land of Egypt, and the famine whereof you were afraid shall follow close after you there in Egypt, and there shall you die. What's happening here is that the Jews made a prayer request to Jeremiah. They said, whatever the Lord will do, you know, whatever he would have us to do, we'll do it. But in God's answer to that prayer, he's not answering just what they said, but what was going on in their hearts. Look at verse 19. He says, then the Lord has said concerning you, O ye remnant of Judah, go ye not into Egypt. Know certainly that I have admonished you this day. God's answering here, he's seeing that when they approached him, they had something else in mind. They had something else in their heart. And in verse 20, Jeremiah makes this observation. He says, for ye dissembled in your hearts when ye sent me unto the Lord your God, saying, pray for us unto the Lord our God. And according unto all that the Lord our God shall say, so declare unto us, and we will do it. What happened here is that the Jews, they called upon the name of the Lord, but they dissembled in their hearts. And that word dissembled has the sense of there was error, or they faked it, or the matter of concealing one's true motives. They dissembled in the heart. And notice in verse 20, they didn't dissemble in the heart. They didn't make the prayer request and then maybe change their mind, or maybe became fearful or something like that. No, they dissembled in their hearts when ye sent me unto the Lord your God, saying, pray for us unto the Lord our God. They had that error. They had that wrongness in the heart, even as they're telling Jeremiah, we'll do whatever God wants us to do. They dissembled in the heart. They weren't serious, if I can say it, they weren't serious about their sanctification. They weren't going to God for advice, but rather they were going to God for approval for what they've already made up their minds to do. And with that, I have to ask, do you happen to be like these Israelites? Can I ask, are you being serious about your sanctification when you ask the Lord for help, direction, victory? Do you actually mean it? Or is there something going on in here that you know about, but just sort of glossing over? If we want to be serious about our sanctification and therefore wanting to call upon the Lord in truth, that doesn't just mean saying the right things. We shouldn't just want to say a nice sounding prayer, a truthful prayer in the sense of the doctrine, but we should also want to be truthful with the Lord. Not just treating prayer like a letter in a mail. You know, sometimes we can get in the mindset that, prayer is just throwing something in the mail, you know, having a letter, putting in the mailbox, putting the lid up, putting the flag up and saying, all right, it's in God's hands. I prayed about it. But sometimes I think we can use that as a way to shift accountability onto God, especially if we're maybe having a besetting sin or something of that nature where we say, well, I prayed to God. I've said my prayer and I'm just going to keep doing what I've been doing. I'm not going to, take heed, or I'm not going to change or strive to be serious about my sanctification. It's in God's hands now. Or how about this one? Calling upon the Lord for his will in your life, that you'll do whatever he wants you to do, that, Lord God, what you have for me, I will be faithful in, but at the same time, knowingly, and again, that's important, that emphasis there, knowingly not being faithful in what he already has committed onto you. When we do things like that, are we being serious about our sanctification? Are we calling upon the Lord in truth? In James 4, 8 through 10, we have this. It says, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. But then it says, cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted, and mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. What that verse tells me, and there's going to be other verses as well I'm going to go through, is that we can be doing things to be serious about our sanctification. And yes, God the Holy Spirit, he's the one who sanctifies us. He puts us in the body of Christ. He's the one who ultimately does that sanctifying work in our lives, making us more and more like Christ Jesus. But that doesn't excuse us from the places in Scripture where God has given us commands and responsibilities where we can be serious about our sanctification. So with that, I have just some points, some examples for us that come from God's Word about how we can be serious about our sanctification. First one being, are we serious enough about our sanctification? Are you serious enough about your sanctification to read the Bible? Ephesians 5, 25 through 27 says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. It's going to be rather difficult to know God's will for your life and his commands if we're not even bothered or not even burdened or not even taking the time to read his word, but rather ignore it. Are we serious enough about our sanctification to practice biblical separation? 2 Corinthians 6:14 through 17 says, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Ephesians 5, 8 through 12 says, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. One of the evidences that show that we are serious about our sanctification is when our walk with God becomes more important than our walk or fellowship with the things of the world. That we're willing to apply that principle, that command of biblical separation. How about this one? Confession of sin. Are we serious enough about our sanctification to be confessing our sins? The Bible says, for if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I say this from personal experience, but I can say confidently that every day of my saved life has not been without sin. Therefore, every day I can be confessing the sins I do, talking to the Lord about those sins. Are we being serious enough about our sanctification to bring that before the Lord, or are we just kind of still trying to hide them under the rug of our heart? Lastly here I have for us, are we serious enough about our sanctification to give no provision to the flesh? Romans 13, 14 says, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. I say this because it's a problem. But what about with the example of pornography? You know, I heard a preacher one time, he preached a message on alcohol and the dangers of alcohol. And in the sermon, he mentioned, you know, someone asked him, why do you preach about that? Why do you make a point to preach against that? And he said, well, I wouldn't have to if it wasn't a problem. And when it comes to that immorality, it's a problem. It's destroying relationships. It's destroying people's testimonies. It's destroying their walk with the Lord. It's destroying ministry opportunities. It's a problem. And maybe someone's been calling upon the Lord about that problem, but Can I ask, have you been serious enough about your sanctification to not make provision to the flesh? And it doesn't just apply to that, it applies to all different sins. Have you been serious enough about your sanctification to maybe make it hard, difficult for yourself to sin, to not give provision, to not give opportunity to the flesh to be presented with temptation or to yield to temptation? What about giving provision to waste time or to gossip or to even lie or say cruel jokes or giving provision to your flesh, making preparation opportunity for yourself to fall into sin? Are we serious enough about our sanctification to act on just these examples alone, to implement them in our life? And to connect the bridge here of being serious about our sanctification and to call upon the Lord in truth, you know, we may call upon the Lord and say, Lord, I need wisdom, Lord, I need help, God, I need direction. Please, God, help me with this situation. How do I handle it? But yet, at the same time, we're letting our Bible collect dust and saying, I don't need to read that today. All right, it's okay. I can skip it today. It's not important. What about when we call upon the Lord? Lord, this friend group or this group of people that I'm around, and every time I'm with them, I end up doing something I shouldn't do or saying something I shouldn't say. But at the same time, knowing that God commands to be biblically separate and saying, I don't know, is there another way around that? How about with confession of sin? God, I want to be closer to you in fellowship, Lord. I want to draw nearer to you. I want to walk with you. But yet, you're not confessing those sins that God has put his hand on your heart? How about this one? Lord God, I pray for the salvation of that person, that friend, that family member. But then when God gives the opportunity for you to witness to him, you say in your heart, No, I don't want to do that. Can I ask, when we're knowingly, and again, it's important, I'm emphasizing that because yes, we sin, yes, we fall into sin, but when we're knowingly coming to the Lord with a request, and he has an answer in his word that we're trying to jump around and skip around, are we calling upon him in truth? I would say no. And again, I'm not at all suggesting that as a child of God, God no longer hears your prayers if your heart isn't perfect with him. I'm not suggesting that. I'm not saying that. And in fact, the issue that I'm addressing is not calling upon the Lord. Nowhere that I'm aware of in the Bible is a Christian ever discouraged from calling upon the Lord. The issue that I'm focusing on is, are we calling upon him in truth? So it may be, for example, that you have been calling upon the Lord and you have been asking him for help with that or this. And you might be thinking, why isn't there been an answer? Why haven't I gotten anything back yet? But the reality may be that God's just simply waiting for you to implement what he's already told you in his word. All these examples that I just gave of responsibilities that we can take hold of, that God gives us to be serious about our sanctification, play into whether or not we're calling upon the Lord in truth. See, if we know what God has commanded, we choose not to obey, but yet we still call upon him to fix our problems created by that very disobedience. Are we actually calling upon him in truth, or are we acting in a froward heart, a deceitful heart, even deceiving ourselves? One of the definitions of that word truth that we went over was trustworthiness. So can I ask, when you call upon the Lord for help or that you'll do whatever he wills, are you being trustworthy in that prayer? Maybe, for instance, Lord, I'm done with that. I close the door on that. I'm never going back to that again. I'm finished. And then just moments later, talking within yourself, well, Lord, it's not that bad. And you start already self-justifying and backtracking on what you just said. Or how about this one? When you go to prayer, Lord, I'm done with that. I'm done with that sin. And knowing in public what the right thing to pray is, and even in private what the right thing to pray is, and that it is right to pray, but yet in your heart still holding on to that sin, still secretly going, I'll let you take care of this to the extent I want you to take care of it. That's not calling upon the Lord in truth. Or how about this one? Telling the Lord you surrender all, but in the back door of your heart, you're saying, unless it hurts my bank account. Or telling the Lord, you'll do whatever he wants you to do, you'll go wherever he wants you to go, but in your heart, it's, but I won't go there. they don't speak English there, or I can't do that, or, you know, you can't use me that way. And we have all these terms and conditions in our heart, and yet we're calling upon the Lord for whatever he wills, it'll be done, but yet in our heart, it's different. It's not matching what we're praying. We're not calling upon him in truth. 2 Timothy 2:19 through 22 says, "Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity." Again, we have responsibilities in our sanctification. And then it continues, says, "But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart." And I mention that because it is possible to call upon the Lord with a pure heart, with to call upon him in truth. That is possible. That is available to us. As I go through these examples, I don't want you to think that this is an insurmountable task. It is possible. And I'm going to talk about that in just a minute. But going back to Psalm 145, we saw a God that is near. Then we saw a call with an expectation. Then lastly, we see an answer that is rewarding. You know, what about when we do call upon the Lord in truth? What about when we do come to him and say, "Lord, as far as I'm aware, there's nothing in my heart that shouldn't be there, God. I'm obeying you the best that I can. God, if there is anything in my heart, Lord, that shouldn't be there, please let me know." When we're coming to him with that attitude, we have an answer that's rewarding. Psalm 145:19 says, "He will fulfill the desire of them that fear him. He also will hear their cry and will save them." See, when we call upon the Lord in truth, when we're coming to him humbly and not coming to him with our fingers crossed behind our back, we're fearing him. And the Bible says that he will fulfill the desire of them that fear him. There is no predicting what God can do when someone calls upon him in truth, saying, "Lord, my life is yours." There's no way of measuring how God will fulfill that desire, how that will become true in someone's life. It's an answer that is rewarding. Hebrews 11:6 says, "But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." We cannot expect God to answer prayer when we are not even meaning what we're praying, when we're not calling upon him in truth, and we're also not taking the time and effort to diligently seek him. It says he's a rewarder of them that fear him. It also says that he will hear their cry and will save them. Maybe when we come to the Lord really depending on him and not having a back door of opportunity to still do it our way, but when we're really coming to the Lord in truth, it says he will hear their cry and will save them. That's when I believe that the Lord can answer those prayers in a mightily way, because we're out of the driver's seat. We're actually letting him answer that. We're letting him work that work in our life. So when we don't call upon him in truth, when we're not serious about our sanctification, we're not being honest with him. But when we are serious about our sanctification, we are calling upon him in truth, and there's no telling what God will do in your life. It's immeasurable. And that should be seen as a blessing. It's a blessing to serve the Lord. It's a blessing for God to be working in your life and seeing him do things you've never seen before and him using you in ways that you've never been used for. That's a blessing. That's a joy. And to all at the same time be walking with the God that loves you enough to died for your sin and be in that harmony of fellowship there's no treasure that can relate to that. The blessing of a Christian spirit-filled life, walking with the Lord Jesus and being truthful with him. In Hebrews 10:22, there's also this call to action, if I may say it. It says, "Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." The call to action is to call upon him in truth. And I do want to mention this as well as a reminder about our God that is near, is that it's also God's will for us to call upon him in truth. It's God's will for us to be sanctified, to follow him, and to draw near to him. And I say that to say, because don't get into the mindset that, well, maybe I haven't been calling upon the Lord in truth for weeks or for months or even years. Well, when you come to the Lord, you're not going to be found with condemnation, because the Bible says there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, but you're going to be found with forgiveness and restoration and help to walk with the Lord. I find it interesting in John 17, the Lord's Prayer, one thing he prays for is our sanctification. In John 17, 15, he says, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but thou shouldest keep them from evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth, and thy word is truth. Again, the importance of reading our Bibles. He says, as thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. If you're maybe thinking, again, that insurmountable, how do I approach the Lord? There's been something in my heart that he's been putting his hand on that I've been ignoring and trying to jump around or try to work around. How do I approach the Lord after this amount of time of doing that? You know, how can I call upon the Lord in truth if I haven't been? Well, a prayer of that is how you can call upon the Lord in truth. Coming to the Lord and saying, Lord, there's been something in my heart. There's been something that you've made me aware of that I have been refusing to confess and repent of. There's been something that I've been just trying to ignore. I've been trying to call upon you and yet at the same time ignoring that you've already addressed it in your word. And just coming forth to the Lord and letting him know that is calling upon him in truth. It's being honest with the Lord. It's being wholehearted with the Lord. It's just laying it all out before the Lord. So I ask, as we connected the thought of calling upon the Lord in truth requires us to be serious about our sanctification, that as far as we are aware of his word, that Lord, I don't believe there's anything between you and me. You said to give this up and I gave it up. Or you said to take this on and I took this on. As we saw that attitude is necessary for to call upon the Lord in truth, I ask, will you today make the decision to be serious about your sanctification? And it doesn't matter if you've been saved for one day or 100 years, still that decision can be made right now. And also, as I close here, I also invite you for not only for the believers to come to terms with, Lord, I need to be serious about my sanctification, but I also want to invite that if there's anybody here who does not know for 100% certainty that if your heart stopped right now and you stopped breathing, that you would be in heaven, can I ask, would you be serious about your salvation? See, the Lord Jesus Christ, that by his grace that we can even be called children of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, God manifest in the flesh, came to this earth 2,000 years ago and lived the perfect life that none of us could. As we walk in error, or we do error, we lie, we deal falsely, Jesus Christ never. He never dealt falsely. He never thought falsely. He never had a heart that was perverse because he's without sin. And the Lord Jesus Christ, out of love for you and for me, went to the cross to shed his blood to pay for all the sins that you have ever committed. And then he died on the cross in your place, was buried, and rose again the third day. And all that the Lord Jesus Christ asks of us for salvation is to call upon him. In Psalm 145, 18 through 19, I believe this can be applied to someone who wants to get saved, who wants to trust Christ as Savior. It says, the Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon him. When you call upon him as a lost sinner, he's not going to be far away. He's not going to take a couple weeks to answer. No, he's near to the call of a repentant sinner. It says, to all that call upon him in truth, he will fulfill the desire of them that fear him. He also will hear their cry and will save them. The Bible simply says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And if you decide to be serious about your salvation tonight, and as a sinner come to the Lord Jesus Christ, trusting his shed blood alone to pay for all of your sins, and believing that he died and was buried and resurrected for you, the Bible promises that you will be saved that instant. Not later on, not a progression, that instant of belief. So, as I close, for us Christians, would we be serious about our sanctification? Has the Lord maybe laid something on your heart, some as maybe Pastor Matt mentioned in another sermon, some giant that's there that you've let be there, some relating to this morning's message, a Canaanite that's been camping there that you know about and you've been letting him camp there? Would you be serious about your sanctification and just do business with the Lord and therefore call upon him in truth? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for this time and your word. Thank you, God, for the many, many verses and cross-references, Lord, that help us, Lord, to understand what it means to call upon you in truth. God, please help us, Lord, to do so. Please, God, help us, Lord. Our hearts are desperately wicked and deceitful. God, we need your help, Lord, so that we can call upon you in truth, Lord. Help us, Lord, to have that humble attitude and that focus, Lord, that I want to be serious about my sanctification. I want to get all of God that I can get. I want to see everything that he has for me. God, I pray, Lord, that you would help us, Lord, to have the courage, Lord, to call upon you, Lord, even if it's that first prayer for salvation, to have the courage to call upon you for forgiveness of sins, and also, Lord, as the Christian, the courage, Lord, to talk to you, to call upon you in truth about maybe a sin that we've been ignoring for a very long time. And God, I just thank you again for your grace and your mercy. I thank you again, God, that from your word you promise that we're not going to be met with the hammer of condemnation or anything like that, Lord, but rather loving forgiveness. And God, that's just a testimony, Lord, of how great your mercy and grace and forgiveness truly is. God, your grace is greater than all of our sins, and I'm thankful for that, Lord. Please, God, bless the invitation, and please, Lord, help us to follow you. I pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.